You turn to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. We are talking about crossings in the Christian life. Today we are going to talk about crossing from cowardice to courage. Joshua 3, we'll get there in just a minute. I'd like to begin a story first of all. "We should be passing the Long Point Lighthouse at any moment," cried Captain Hackett to the men on the ice-covered deck of the schooner. The ship, the conductor, was sailing through a raging blizzard, and his voice carried only a short distance before it was drowned out by the greater noise of the wind whipping through the sails. As the bow plunged in and out of the rough sea, the captain rubbed the sleeve of his heavy jacket to break loose the ice and snow which was coating his face. It was hard to see, and all eyes on deck strained toward shore, hoping to catch sight of the lighthouse or some landmark by which they could steer. At times, the visibility through the storm was a half mile. More frequently, the men on deck could see less than 100 yards. Suddenly, the bow of the ship struck a submerged sandbar with terrific force. The men were flung across the deck by the force of the impact. The gusts of wind quickly tore the canvas sails of the helpless ship into rags. The yawl, which was carried on board the schooner as a lifeboat, broke loose from its lashings and was swept overboard. The wind and the waves pounded the ship, pushing it over onto its side. Straining to save themselves from drowning, the seven men aboard scrambled up into the rigging. From there, the stranded crew could sometimes catch a glimpse of the faint outline of the shore several hundred yards away. The Canadian shore, well known to the lake men, was one of the most desolate stretches of Lake Erie. From the only cottage along several miles of shoreline, a woman, Abigail Becker, spotted a smashed yawl as it was thrown up on the beach. Her husband had left early that morning for work many miles away, and she was alone with her small children. Seeing the broken yawl as it was thrown ashore, she ran out barefoot into the freezing cold to investigate. Over the crashing surf, she spotted the men hanging perilously to the disabled ship's rigging. Running back into the cottage, she told her children not to be frightened because she had to leave them alone for a while. We'll leave the story alone there and come back later to get it. You know, it's sobering when you realize that your entire life can be changed in just a moment of time. In just 24 hours, your world with its hopes and plans can be reduced to ashes, or it can be wondrously transformed beyond your wildest expectations. The direction of world history has often been determined by the events of a single day. It was that day with Israel. They had moved out of 40 years of failure and cowardice and reproach into the greatest era of their history. A nation flat on its back sprang to its feet and marched victoriously into a new land. But what was special about that day? What was the key to their triumph and courage? I mean, they had been to this point before. But when they saw the giants in the land, their courage failed them. They lost all faith and they went back into the wilderness and wandered 40 years. What was the difference this time? What was the key to their courage? This isn't an idle question to satisfy our curiosity. This is something that is important for all of us because, remember, God's word is given to us for our learning. These things happened as examples to us. God's methods, like Himself, do not change. And to discover the key to Israel's courage is to discover the key to our courage in how we can be victorious. We must have courage before we can have victory. You read Joshua chapter 1, you see over and over again, God commanded Joshua to be strong and of good courage. Be strong, only be courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Now, when God says something, He imparts the ability to do it. When God told Joshua to be strong and courageous, God imparted the ability for him to be strong and courageous. But often the way this works is that God builds it into our life. God builds strength. God builds courage into our life. He doesn't just zap it in there. He builds it into us. So how did God build courage into the life of Joshua? Well, the third chapter of the book of Joshua relates the happenings of that day. And a close study shows that the main figure in this drama is the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, it's mentioned 10 times in that chapter. Let's look at some of these passages. First of all, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Look at verse 13. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap. In verse 17, "And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would help us see what it is that we need to see today that would build courage, that would help us to cross from cowardice to courage. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Without question, the Ark was the key. But what was different about the Ark on that day? They had possessed the Ark, made according to God's instructions when Moses met with God on Mount Sinai. They had possessed the Ark the entire time. During the long, bitter years of wandering, the Ark had been in their midst, and yet there was no victory. But now, on this day, something had changed. You know what it was? It was the position of the Ark. The Ark had been in the midst of the Israelites, but now it was at their head. The Ark had always gone with the people, but now the people were to go with the Ark. God commanded them not to move until they saw the Ark. And as soon as it was to come into view, then they were to follow it. It was to be kept in their sight at all times. They were never to lose sight of the Ark. And when the priests carrying the Ark stepped into the swollen river, the waters rolled back and stood as a heap. And while the priests carrying the Ark stood in the middle of that flooded Jordan River, the waters rolled back and all of the people were able to pass over on dry ground. But it was only because of the position of the Ark. Now, the Old Testament Ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Ark of the New Covenant. We have possessed Him since the day of our salvation, but possession alone does not guarantee victory. It's the possession of Christ that is important, but it's really the position of Christ that counts. The difference between the victorious Christian and the defeated Christian is not in what they possess. God doesn't play favorites, giving some people more of His Spirit than others. He says that we are all complete in Christ. The difference lies in the position the possession occupies in each life. Only when Christ is enthroned as Lord and leader can we experience His fullness. It's one thing to accept the Lordship of Christ as an article of faith, and quite another to accept it as a practical governing force in our lives. Is He Lord? I mean, is He really Lord? Is He leading you? Does He control your actions, your attitudes, and affections? Is He Lord over all of those things? Is He Lord at home? Is He Lord at school? Is He Lord at work? Is He really Lord? Is it something you just believe as an article of faith, or is it something that is governing your life? J. Hudson Taylor was correct when he said that Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all. He is either Lord of everything or not Lord of anything. And so, simply stated, the key to the victorious Christian life is the enthroning of Jesus Christ as Lord. The key to courage is the position that Christ occupies in each life. The key to your victory and the key to your courage will be the position that Christ occupies in your life. So I want to say a couple of things about that today. First of all, as Lord, Christ is the door to unclaimed possessions. Christ is the door to unclaimed possessions. The land of Canaan had belonged to Israel for years, but they never set foot in it until they had followed the ark across the Jordan River. The ark was the door to their unclaimed possessions and the blessings that they would experience, their experienced blessings. Now, what I'm going to say next is the most important statement I'll make. So, please listen. The victorious life is not an experience or a formula or a certain way of behaving. It is a person. That person is Jesus Christ. He is the victorious life. You see, people just go around trying to do all kinds of things. How can I have the victorious life? That's how much of Christ can you get, because He is the victorious life. Triumphant living isn't getting things from Christ. It is realizing that we already have all things in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door." He is the door. Through Him, there are many blessings that await. He said in John 10:10, "I am the abundant life. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." You know what He's saying? He said, "I am the door to the abundant life." If you want abundant living, if you want to experience blessings in your life, then the only way to get them is to go through the door of Jesus Christ, recognizing His headship and lordship of your life. The abundant life is the life of Jesus residing, reigning, and released in the believer. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Would you read verse 10 with me? "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Look to your neighbor and say, "You are complete in Christ." Now answer this question for me. What can you add to completeness? When God gave us Christ, He gave us everything. "For the fullness of the Godhead dwells, abides in Him." And after we've been in heaven a million years, we'll possess no more of God than we do right now. Only the circumstances of that possession will be different. Think of it this way. Jesus doesn't just give peace. He is our peace. He doesn't just give knowledge. He is our knowledge. He doesn't just give wisdom. He is our wisdom. He doesn't just give righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He is all of those things. If we're hungry, He's the bread of life. If we're thirsty, He's the fountain of living water. If we're lost, He is the way. If we're blind, He is the light of the world. If we're lonely, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you're dying, He is the resurrection and the life. He's the way and the end of the way. He's the door and what you find at the other side of the door. He is the fountain and the water that flows from the fountain. He is the cause and the effect. He is the effect of His own cause and the cause of His own effect. He is the means and the end. He is God's everything to the believer. And what you have need of today, He's it, folks. He's everything. You write in there what you have need of. Jesus Christ is that very possession. You don't need anything else. You already have it. You already have it in Him. As you know, my wife gave birth to 10 children. And I suppose the first thing that mothers do when they hold their babies is to check to see if they have all the needed equipment. 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 ears, 1 mouth. At birth, God gave our children everything that they needed to live physically. Now, lying helplessly in the crib, they didn't know what to do with their feet. They didn't even know they had feet. When it came time for them to walk, we didn't have to take them to the hospital and have the doctors put on their legs. Legs are standard equipment on babies. It was God's birthday gift to them, even though they couldn't use them to walk. But the day came when our children discovered that those things that had been dragging behind them, those two things that had been behind them when they were crawling, would actually support them. You know how it is. They start to stand. They'll come up to a piece of furniture, and they'll put their hands on that furniture or something, and they'll try to stand up. Put those legs to use. And before long, they were placing one foot in front of the other, taking them where mom said they shouldn't go. But a whole new world opened up, and life would never be the same for them again, or for us as well. Physical growth is discovering what God gave you at birth and learning to use it. That's simply what spiritual growth is. God gave me everything that I need, but I have to learn how to use it. I have to learn how to use what He has given me. And spiritual growth is discovering what God gave me at salvation, learning to appropriate it like the baby who learns to walk. When we know and discover that we are complete in Christ and that He has everything that we need to live this life, we are complete in Christ. We'll never be the same again. And we can courageously put one foot in front of the other and start walking in the Spirit. And when we have to step into the raging flood waters, we can have the courage to go like Joshua did. We can step into the water. We can courageously put one foot in front of the other, because as God told Joshua, every place that you walk upon is conquered ground. Why? Because the ark went before them. The ark went first and conquered the ground. And so every place that Joshua walked, every place that the Israelites walked, with the ark as their head, was conquered ground. And I want you to know, folks, that you don't have to fear anything, that you can step into the raging waters. You can go where God wants you to go, because He has gone ahead, and every place that the sole of your foot treads upon is already conquered ground. The ark, Jesus Christ, the new covenant, has went before, prepared the way, brought the victory. The courage to live victoriously comes from the position of His presence in our lives. Secondly, as Lord, Jesus directs us over uncharted paths. Joshua 3, look at verses 3 and 4. And they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore." It's always been God's way to lead people where they had never gone before. You know, that takes courage. He called Abraham into a far country, not telling him his destination, not telling him where he was going to wind up. He took Joseph from a rural society into slavery, and finally to ruling the most sophisticated culture of that time. Paul, an elite Jew, became a missionary to the despised Gentiles. Often God takes us on uncharted paths, takes us to places we have never been. Here's Joshua, confronted with this huge, huge task. An untried leader guiding an unsettled people into an unknown country. And if that wasn't enough, they had to ford an unfordable river. But God's directions were simple, as they often are. Just keep your eye on the ark. Just watch the ark. Why? Because you have not passed this way before. You don't know the way to go. You have not come this way before. I don't know a phrase better that depicts the adventure of daily living. Because you know, each day is a new adventure. We have not been there before. No one has been there before. Every person is an amateur. Sometimes it's like walking barefoot through snake-infested grass at night without a flashlight. That's what makes one of the things that makes life such a terrifying undertaking for so many people. But you know, the truth is we don't need to know where we're headed or how we'll get there. The only thing that we need to do is watch the ark and follow the ark and go after it. Years ago, I heard an old preacher say, don't start down the road till you see Jesus. And that's what God is saying to Joshua. Don't start down the road until you see Jesus. Don't start on this journey until you see the ark. Don't step into the water until you see the ark go first. I can have the courage that because he's with me and I can see him, then I'm not alone. And that makes the difference, all the difference in the world. Keeping our eyes on Jesus will cause us to depend on him. We count on his ability, our inability. And so the overwhelming lesson of the Jordan crossing is that the power of God negates the problems of man. And that builds courage. Keeping our eyes on Jesus also means that we focus our attention on him and not on the hindrances and the circumstances and the things that would rob us of our courage. You know the main reason God leads us into unknown territory is that he is really leading us to himself. Because if God reveals the final destination, we wouldn't be keeping our eyes on him. We would be looking for the destination. And so he doesn't tell us. He says, all I want you to do is keep your eyes on me. And all the time he is leading us to him, a greater relationship with him. If he had revealed to Abraham the location of the far country, Abraham would have only thought of that country and of that location, and he never would have fixed his eyes on Jesus. Since God alone knew the destination, he had to keep his eyes on God. Also, God told Israel to keep the ark in front of them at a distance, about 4.5 football fields. He says that ye may know the way by which ye shall go. In other words, the ark had to be visible for everyone. If they could follow closer than that, everybody would have crowded around the ark. They would have jammed in around the ark. It would have disappeared into the crowd of people. And every Israelite would have wound up following somebody else instead of the ark. They would have been following the person ahead of them. You know that saying, the blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. They would wind up somewhere and not know where they're at, and they would make excuses saying, well, I was just following him. And he would say, well, I was just following him. And I thought he knew where he was going. And he'd say, no, I didn't know where I was going. I was just following him over here. And none of them knew where they were going. And so they had to keep their eye on the ark to know where they were going, to know where they were. You know, the sad thing is that's happening in our world today. People are just following people. And they all think that they're following somebody who knows where they're going, knows what they're doing. They don't have a clue. They're following somebody else. And so we need to keep our eyes, we need to keep our focus on Jesus. You know, the arm of flesh will fail you. You can't put all of your trust in people because people have feet of clay. They will fail you. They will make mistakes. They will not always lead you down the right path. They won't always help you go the right way. But if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you'll make it safely to the end. He will never lead you astray. He will never disappoint you. He will lead you to the promised land. Number three, as Lord Jesus delivers us from unconquerable problems. Christ, you've heard, is a bridge over troubled waters. That's a beautiful sentiment, but untrue. Many people think the Christian life, the victorious life, is a vaccine against problems. That wasn't the case with Jesus. Wasn't the case with the disciples either. Christ doesn't elevate us above our problems. He isn't a bridge over troubled waters, but He is a path through them. He didn't let them build a bridge to ford this river. He's now, you're going to go through the raging river, but I will be there with you. All of us must pass through troubled waters. Not a single Israelite was exempt from the crossing. Each one had to pass through the flood. I have no doubt that many of them trembled as they stepped in and they saw the water stand as a heap. I know I would have. I'd have been right as close to that person ahead of me as I possibly can, probably stepping on their heels. Can you move a little faster? Can you hurry this along? I've never been so scared in my life as when I was standing in line for tickets to a sporting event one time, and the word got out that there was only a few tickets left. It was going to be a sellout game, and people just pressed in against each other and were scrambling for the doors. And I was a little kid, and I was looking up at all these big people. I think that might have been the way it was for some of them as they were passing through that water. Can you hurry up? Can we get on with this thing? Can we get through? You know, I got faith that He's going to make it to the end, but I'm not so sure I'm good. I'm not so sure God's going to hold the waters back that long. All of us pass through troubled waters. We all have our Jordans. It doesn't matter that others have passed through and reached safely to the other shore. Sometimes we feel like we are the only ones that have stood in that place. David was a 2-year-old who had leukemia. He was taken by his mother to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston to see a Dr. John Truman, who specializes in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. The doctor's prognosis was devastating. He has a 50-50 chance. The countless clinical visits, the blood tests, the drugs, the fear and pain. The mother's ordeal was almost as bad as the child's because she must stand by, unable to protect her child from the pain. David never cried in the waiting room, and although his friends in the clinic had to hurt him and stick needles in him, he hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, always sure of the welcome that he got. When he was 3, David had to have a spinal tap, a painful procedure at any age. It was explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to do something to make him better. "If it hurts, remember it's because He loves you," his mother said. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked in sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and gasped, "Thank you, doctor, for hurting me." See, that's courage. That's courage. You know, thank you, Lord, for taking me through these troubled waters. Thank you for allowing this hurt in my life. Because I know that it's ultimately for my healing and for my benefit and my good. We all go through troubled waters, but that's where the ark is. Thank God that right in the middle of your Jordan, with that menacing wall of water frowning upon you, you find the ark, you find the presence of God. What a relief. Surely the waters won't rush down upon the ark. While the ark's there, while you're in the presence of the Lord of the universe, you're safe. I don't think we really know how real Jesus can be until we meet Him in the middle of an unconquerable problem. And that is preparation for greater battles. When you encounter Him in your raging torrent, you know for sure that He can handle a handful of giants. He can handle more than that. He can handle a land full of giants. He can handle strong cities. He can handle walled cities. He can handle enemies that are too numerous for you to count. He can handle any situation that you could ever encounter. He is bigger. He is stronger. He is greater. He is God. And beside Him, there is none else. He builds courage in your life. I wish He would just give it sometime, supernaturally. Here it is. But He doesn't. He builds it in your life as you put Him in the place of lordship and follow Him. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who asked her class, if one of them could quote the 23rd Psalm, one small girl raised her hand. I think I can quote the 23rd Psalm. Okay, go ahead. Recite the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. I think she got it right. For when the shepherd is your Lord, He becomes everything you want. But that is the victorious life. That's nothing else but that. He's with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there even in the valley of the shadow of death. That's courage. Acting swiftly, Abigail Becker collected pieces of driftwood and soon had the orange flames of a bonfire leaping skyward. She hoped the men on the rigging would see the fire and be encouraged to keep up the fight for life. Abigail Becker knew that the cold would kill the men if they weren't rescued within a short time. During a brief lull in the storm, the woman cried out with all her strength, "Only swim! I'll fetch you to shore! Only swim!" She repeated the message several times, hoping the men would understand and do what she was asking. One of the men stripped off his jacket and boots and plunged into the icy water. He swam with difficulty through the high waves. A few strokes from safety, he started to go down. Abigail Becker broke the surf and swam out to the man and hauled him safely to shore. She brought him to the fire and wrapped him in blankets and poured a cup of tea from a pot of water boiling over the fire. In a matter of minutes, the sailor regained his strength and she learned he was the captain. Another man let go of the rigging in an attempt to swim for shore. This man didn't make it far before he showed signs of weakness. And the captain went out to help him. The captain no sooner reached the man when both of them appeared to have difficulty staying afloat. Into the icy water again went Abigail Becker, still wearing only a flimsy dress. The two men had disappeared under the water. She dove and found them beneath the surface and with a tremendous effort brought them safe to shore. This brave-hearted woman repeated her efforts until all seven men were safe on shore. Only swim. I'll fetch you safely to shore. Only swim, was her repeated cry. Her plea to the perishing sailors is like our Savior's plea to a lost and dying and drowning world. Only believe. Only believe on me. I'll fetch you safely to heaven. If you would only believe, if you would only trust me. Why is it so important to believe? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without Christ, we are all drowning in our sin. Every one of us who does not know the Savior is in a state of spiritual shipwreck and in danger of perishing. That's why faith in Christ is so necessary. It is absolutely necessary. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to safety than through Jesus Christ. There is no other door. He is the door. He is the way. And what you'll find at the end of the way. If you don't know the Savior, you are in jeopardy of losing your dying soul, never dying soul. Because your soul will continue to live for all of eternity. Should your grip be loosened and you pass out of this world, it will be forever too late to be saved. But God is not willing for any to perish. Sometimes He's gently calling, entreating, begging, would you believe? Would you put your trust in me? I want to save you. I want to rescue you. I want to deliver you from your sins. I want to take you home to heaven. Sometimes it's that still small voice. At other times, it's like he's shouting, you must believe. You must come to me. You must surrender it all. And you have to come to me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because to perish is to pass eternally ruined into Satan's hell. He's not willing that any should do that. He's not willing for anybody to pass eternally ruined into Satan's hell. He has stepped out into the waters. Not only has he risked his life, he has willingly given his life on the cross that you might be saved. He rose from the dead and he's preparing a place in heaven for you so you don't have to pass eternally ruined into Satan's hell. You can have life, life everlasting in his presence. Sin has so ruined us that there is nothing left that we can do to save ourselves. Jesus died on the cross, finished the work of redemption, and rose again. What does redemption mean? It means deliverance with power. I like that definition. Deliverance with power. When the Lord Jesus died, he provided a way that we could be delivered from all the trouble that sin has brought us into. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When anybody truly believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the forgiveness of sins. They no longer have to dread the punishment from God which their sins deserve. Also, when we receive forgiveness, we can know that God, he's a loving Father who will never desert us. This was not possible before. The sins which we committed set up a barrier between us and God. It kept us apart from one another. But when we are forgiven, the barrier is taken down. And we are able to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. It is finished, Christ cried on the cross. One of the last words he spoke before he died. He was speaking of the work of redemption. The work of redemption was finished. It was complete. You can't add anything to it. What can you add to completeness? It is finished. It is complete. People can receive the forgiveness from sin and be delivered with power from the deadly consequences of their sin. The work is complete. The people of Long Point Bay still honor Abigail Becker. In commemoration of her amazing feat more than 120 years ago, her portrait hangs in the Abigail Becker ward of Simcoe Town Hospital. Will you be one who honors the Lord Jesus for his great work of redemption? His great work that he accomplished while he was on the cross? Or will you turn your back on all of that and pass from this world, never believing on the one who paid such a high price for your salvation? The ultimate reason that we need to have courage is because there are people all around us that are drowning in the sea of sin and are headed toward a Christless eternity. They are headed toward hell. And it takes people like you and me who have the courage to stand up and throw ourselves into their life and rescue them, bringing them safely to heaven. Do you have the courage? Do you have courage? Do you have enough courage to make Jesus Lord of your life? I'll tell you, if you do, he will cause you to inherit possessions and blessings that you would not even imagine. But the only way to those possessions is by making him Lord and by following him, even in uncharted paths. And sometimes those uncharted paths will be through unfordable rivers. But even there, he will be with us. He will be with you. the ark will go the way. The presence of God will be in your midst, guaranteeing you the victory. Every place your foot treads will be conquered ground. The way may not always be easy, but we will all get there safely in the end. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Letting Jesus be Lord will take you down those uncharted paths. You don't know the destination, but you keep your eyes on Him, and He will deliver from unconquerable problems. I want you to really think about it today. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is it just an article of faith that you believe? Or is it something that you try to live practically, day by day, recognizing His lordship and His leadership in your life? Say, Pastor, I don't have courage. I wish I had more courage. I would just ask you, what is the position of Christ in your life? Has He just one other thing in your life, another part? Or is He at the head? It's not the possession of Christ that counts, it's the position. If you have asked Christ into your heart to be your Savior, you possess Him. But now you need maybe to look at where He is, what position He occupies. Is He at the head? Is He Lord? Just think about that today. Father, we thank You that You have given us all things that we need in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize today that that thing that we have need of, we already have in Him. Lord, may we draw close to You today. May we draw close to You. Give us that courage. Give us that grace to make You Lord, truly Lord of our lives. In every single area, every single kingdom of our heart, may we let You reign over. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Let's sing a couple of choruses here. First of all, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Begin to look at the ark. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Just a chorus.